See, that's what he does. God chooses normal, basic, common vessels to display his power, because when people look in, they say, wow, the only explanation is God. I wanna be in the light as you are in the light. I wanna shine like the stars in the heavens. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation. Cause all I want is to be in the light. Yeah. All I want is to be in the light.
It's time today for Live in the Light, my friends. You have joined us in part two of our series, Strength in Weakness, as we walk verse by verse through 2 Corinthians. Today, we are stepping into a message on one of our favorite topics, wisdom. Hey, Robbie, today we're talking about the upside down kingdom and how wisdom is so backwards versus God's plan and our world today. Can you tell us what we're talking about?
Yeah, I'd love to. Again, as we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we now start to tackle a truth, and as you said, a principles of wisdom the world just does not get. It's so amazing to understand the heart of 2 Corinthians. Paul is really being attacked because he's seen as weak. He's seen as not the best speaker, and he is suffering. And so his opponents say, "Ha, look, you can't be real because you are suffering and you are weak and you don't have great rhetoric." And Paul turns on him. He says, actually, the very proof that I am an apostle is because of my weakness, is because of my suffering, is because, again, I'm going through hardship, because that's what God moves most powerfully in. So, man, talk about flipping the script on the world today. The Lord is near to those who are brokenhearted. God strengthens those who are weak. God gives grace to the humble, and on and on and on. And it ends with this too, that life is ultimately manifested through death. I mean, it's just incredible. Shannon, these truths mean so much to me personally because, again, what we've been called to live, and this is the reality I've experienced again and again and again. When I am most weak, that is the opportunity for God to be most strong in me, and your life is no different. So I would sit up a little bit straighter. If you can get these principles and gather this wisdom, you will be set up, not for the easy life, but you'll be set up for the God-empowered, Spirit-filled life, which will change you and, Lord willing, people around you. As you can tell, I'm expectant and excited. I hope you, as listen, are also choosing to be expectant and excited as well.
Hey, listeners, that's got to put some gas in your tank. So excited to hear this message today. It's called The Perplexing Path to Power, the upside-down way that God's power is displayed through Paul in the midst of his life. Open your Bible, sit up straight, grab a pen if you can, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we will start in verse 7.
So 2 Corinthians 4, we're in part two of our multi-month series in 2 Corinthians. I just want to remind us kind of where we are and maybe where we've been a tiny bit. Part one took us from chapters 1 to 3. And then now here in the new year, part two, which is called, you can see there on the screen, it's Sorrowful Yet Rejoicing. It's amazing how the Bible teaches us these truths that seem to contradict each other, and yet they don't. It's amazing, the sorrowful and yet rejoicing, and we'll get there eventually, Lord willing, as well. But part two is going to take us from chapters 4 to 7. For the most part, we might spill a little bit in to chapter 8 in the coming weeks and months. So chapter 4 is immensely encouraging, not easy, but tremendous encouragement for my heart and soul. I pray for you as well. The theme of chapter 4 is essentially this: we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. We need to hear that because the temptation is to give up. The temptation is to lose heart. The temptation is to be discouraged in this thing called life. But that's why the Bible meets us where we are. And then God speaks to us through guys like Paul and says, listen, I know where you're at. I understand. I too am living this, and I have lived this. But we're able by God's grace, power, gospel, and strength to not lose heart. And that's what we're seeking to do right now. And I pray that you are anticipating God speaking directly to your heart and to your life. It's interesting, the ways of Christ. The ways of Christ are so backwards to the ways of the world. From the beginning of the church, the ways of Jesus have baffled humanity. The ways of Jesus and his followers have confused, again, society.
See, what do you mean? Well, to belong to Christ is to belong to the upside down kingdom. To truly belong to Jesus Christ, you start to learn that the way up is actually down, and that the first will be last, and the last will actually end up being first. To truly belong to Jesus Christ, you find out that the ways of Christ and the wisdom of God are seen as foolishness to the world or foolishness to man. That's because the ways of God are not the ways of man. In fact, everything we learn today in our few verses from 2 Corinthians 4, everything we learn today is the opposite of the wisdom of our world. Like, we will hear direct contradictions in God's word as to what we're taught, again, from the greater society around us. I think it's so important for us, too, to understand every day we live in a society. This is very important, right? This is where wisdom comes from, too. Every day we live in a society that is seeking to indoctrinate us in its fallen thinking. Every day we are living in a society that is giving us its version of success and purpose, which is contrary to the word of God. Now, why would that be so? Why would the world offer that, which is so contrary, again, to the things of Jesus in the Bible? It's because last week we learned that this world is being ruled by the God of this age, or the God of this world, small g, God, Satan, or the devil. So Satan is doing everything he can to turn us away, and especially unbelievers away, from the things of Christ. And he uses ideologies, and he uses philosophies, and he uses education, and he uses culture, and he uses media, whatever he can to blind the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, which is the glory of Christ. And so today specifically, again, we're having teaching that is so backwards to our world. Our world is anti-weakness, our world is anti-suffering, and our world, society at least, is 100% anti-Christ. And yet, this is so important. The very things the world despises, listen, is the very path to God's power, favor, and blessing in our lives. I'm gonna say that again, it's too important not to, okay? The very things the world despises is the very path to God's power and favor and blessing within our lives. Jesus does not follow the ways of the world. I mean, the greatest sermon ever given is not this one, by the way. The greatest sermon ever given by Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with Matthew 5, verse 3, where Jesus says, "Blessed are, happy are, fulfilled are the poor in spirit." The poor in spirit is, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt. I mean, who says that? Who says that? For they shall receive the kingdom of heaven. You're just like, what a way to start a message. Happy are those, blessed, fulfilled, purpose-filled are those who know they're spiritually bankrupt, because that's when they realize they need Jesus Christ. And they are the ones who believe and are filled and receive the kingdom again of heaven. Astounding truth that is entirely the opposite of what the world teaches. So you can tell I'm pretty excited about this message. And I hope that you are also excited about this message as we go along in this together as well. Just by way of context too, which helps us derive the meaning out of our passage today, our context, I remind you, is the opponents of Paul are viciously coming against him. And one of their main weapons is, they're like, hey, Paul, you are weak and you suffer and you go through trials, which means, you're not qualified. Because if you were truly qualified as a leader of Jesus, you would not suffer, you would not be weak, and you wouldn't be opposed the way that you are. And that's what they say disqualifies him as a leader. And God's like, not so fast. But God says, and Jesus says, actually, in my economy, it's weakness and suffering that authenticates my leaders and authority within their ministry. And that is what's just so counter to everything the world would teach us. So the very things that his opponents accuse him of, Jesus is like, that's my guy. That's why I'm working in him. This is the backwards, again, understanding. This is the upside down kingdom. This is the ways of Jesus Christ. It's a tough day today, in a sense. This is going to be a tough few moments. I mean, why do you say that, Rob? Because what I know is our flesh doesn't want to go in the direction that the Lord is going to point us in today. But I'm praying the Spirit of God in us is like, it's so right and so good and so true.
Today's sermon title is this, The Perplexing Path to Power. You could say the surprising path to power, but surprising doesn't start with a P. So I like perplexing, which is very accurate to the text, but the perplexing path to power. Let's look at our text now, 2 Corinthians 4:7, right? Some of it's familiar. It's beautiful. It says this, Lord, help us, Lord, help us. Lord, teach us today. I do, Lord, I pray so much that by your Spirit, you would truly comfort us and teach us and you would change us. We're not going through the motions right now, loved ones. This is a supernatural exercise by the Holy Spirit of God. May he work within each of us. Please, Lord. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death. Wow. Not sometimes, always. For Jesus' sake, notice, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And he summarizes in verse 12 this section. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So here we go, the perplexing path to power. Number one is this. This is the surprising, perplexing path to power. Our weakness showcases God's power. An astounding truth. Easy to say and just, you know, a phrase, but to think on that. Our weakness showcases God's power. Wow. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So notice, but we, the first word I want you to see there is we. We's who? We is believers in Jesus Christ. Those who are truly saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sins have been forgiven by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. We have this treasure. But we have this treasure. We say, well, what is this treasure? The treasure, loved ones, is this. It's the beauty and priceless value of the gospel. We as believers have the treasure of the gospel within our lives. The treasure is Jesus Christ, but it's his light and glory that is in us. The treasure of the message of the gospel is of infinite value. I want you to stop there for a second, just think about that. But we have this treasure. So believers in Christ, we possess this treasure. I mean, that in itself is a marvel to me. We carry around with us this treasure, this infinitely priceless and beautiful treasure. Amazing. Why is the gospel such priceless value and such a beautiful treasure? Well, think about it. It's the message that proclaims how people go from sin and death to life and forgiveness. It's the message that releases people from guilt and condemnation. It's the message alone that transforms people into the image of Jesus Christ. It's the message that results in an eternal joy and peace that will never ever leave and last all the way again through all of eternity. It's this message, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ alone that produces this within our lives. And we carry this as our treasure. What a message that is. Let's see a university course give you that, all right? Let's see a business course at some school give you a message that brings people from death to life. It doesn't happen. It doesn't exist apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's a treasure, loved ones. It's a treasure. We got to treasure this that we have, those of us who are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice though, next, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Your translation might say earthen vessels. Interesting. Why is Paul saying that jars of clay? Jars of clay in the ancient world were very common. They were jars found in every home in the ancient world. They were not durable. They were not fancy. If they were broken, they were essentially useless. They were cheap and they were of little value. A modern day equivalent could be this, a fast food container. We have this treasure in fast food containers. And listen, we are the jars of clay. No offense. And yet this is the way of God. What Paul is profoundly teaching here, okay, is that God takes normal, everyday, common vessels, nothing special,
and he places infinite treasure within them. Why would God do that? Here's why. Because when the power is displayed through these very common vessels, for those who are watching, there is no question, well, it wasn't that guy. It must be the power of the Lord. We have this treasure in jars of clay. This past week, we went on an elders and pastors retreat from Sunday night through Tuesday. We're driving home from the elders retreat, and I was in a car with Greg McFarlane, and of course, he's our executive pastor here and overseeing our missions. And we were with another elder and another pastor, and they were younger than us. This is what's happening now. Okay, we're the old guys now. Okay, so this is why. And they're like almost a generation younger than us. And we started to tell stories of when the church began, when this church began. Pastor Greg was with me, his wife, Debbie, my wife, Jill. We were all together in the very, 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 very beginning. And the Kuipers were with us too. There's a few of us young adults before the church was the church, but there was a dream. And we started telling stories back then. We were in our 20s, man. With our wives and us, we ranged from 25 to 28 years old. And you start telling the stories when God started to work. And you're just like, it's so healthy for us, but it's just so humbling because you think back of where we were. We were naive. We were unexperienced. We were clueless in so many ways. We were fast food containers, man. And we were there. And then you start to just tell of God's goodness and glory and power and his grace. And the end result is always this. Well, it wasn't you guys. And I'm like, I know. It was astounding to think anything could happen at all. See, that's what he does. God chooses normal, basic, common vessels to display his power because when people look in, they say, wow, the only explanation is God. And we say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And this is what, amen, bless your hearts. That's encouraging, amen. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, right? The same thing, right? He's like, hey, brothers, consider your calling. Not many of you are wise. Not many of you are powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. You weren't important. You weren't special. You weren't especially smart, right? Why? But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Look at how God works right here. Like, this is such a window into the ways of God, which is not the ways of the world or the ways of man. And why does he do this? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. None of us will get to the end and be like, God, you were so smart to save me. Wow. You saw me, you saw my potential, and you finally came to your senses, God, and you knew I would be the one to make such a difference. No one's ever, you're going to get in the presence of God and melt in his glory because he's the only one. And we are broken pots of clay that have nothing in ourselves, again, to offer other than being filled with the grace and the power and the glory of the Lord. This is a massive principle within scripture. Say, what is this? God loves and blesses, listen, the weak and the broken. He dwells with and loves and blesses the weak and the broken. I mean, this is the whole message of, again, the gospel and just like the humility of Christ and the example for us and the reality that he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Okay, so what's so important right now, I think, as we start to understand that God showcases his power through weakness, let's just get a few principles of wisdom then in front of us right now as well. Take a look at this here. Okay, just a couple of things I wrote down here. I love this, by the way, the wisdom of weakness. You won't hear that in the world. This is the way we follow Christ. The wisdom of weakness. You want to be weak because then you know God's power. Amazing. Listen, this is so important. If you are unwilling to admit weakness, then 100% you will forfeit God's power. I so much want to say that to the men today, and I guess I just did. But I also say to everyone here, again, women and children too, but because I'm a man here, and again, understanding one of the greatest things that holds us back is like, we want to be tough, and we want to be strong, and we want to be in control, and we're so slow to admit weaknesses in front of our wives or children or friends, or because we got to be tough and walking around, and somehow we think we have it. You unwise, that was very kind of me right there, by the way. I would say something much different other way. Unwise man, right? You're so dumb because in the reality is we know we don't have it. And to try to convince ourselves we do, that we're strong, no, we are weak. Listen, until we admit our weakness, listen, hear it. We will forfeit God's power in our lives every single time. You can be tough guy all you want, man, but good theology says, apart from Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. We do not have what it takes. We must pursue the reality of the theology within us before Christ. We are weak, we are broken, we admit that, and God's power starts to flood our souls and lives, and then you start to see a strength. The greatest hindrance to weakness and brokenness is pride. Single greatest deterrent of God working in your life is pride. I'm tough, I can do it, I know. I'm this, I'm that, I'm that. No, you're not. So humility attracts the grace of God. A pride opposes it. And listen. Admit your inadequacy. And this is the big part where the wisdom of weakness. We are inadequate, insufficient. We cannot do it, right? The world's like, you're enough. Believe in yourself. Trust in your heart. I'm just like, that is so dumb and so bad, man. You can do it. No, you can't. No, you can't. You know, you're the best. No, you're not. All right. Just believe in yourself. Believe in what exactly? Believe in what? No. How about believe in Jesus Christ and his grace and power? I'm a little more excited this service than last, but that's okay. I'm excited about that. Admit your inadequacy to see God's grace pour over your life. You say, I want God's grace. Well, then you want to admit you can't do it. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. For this is the one to whom I will look, who is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Again, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, broken. Understand they can't do it, spiritually bankrupt, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, you're not going to be the first person in the history of Christianity to know God's power while being proud at the same time. You're not. Weakness showcases God's power. Couple quotes, forgot about that. Couple quotes over here I want you to see as well. I just wrote these down, thought they were good. Spurgeon. When God's warrior marches forth to battle strong in his own might, defeat is not far away. See, I can do this. I'm going out in my strength. And you go out, and then just so you know, defeat's coming real fast. Not your strength. It's got to be God's strength. Tim Kimmel says this. If a leader doesn't humble himself, he leaves God no choice but to humiliate him. Why do hard things enter into our lives sometimes? Why do patterns of humiliation happen? Why does God allow suffering, hardship, difficulty, opposition? One of the reasons could be he's loving us enough to humiliate us that we might be humbled, that we might for the first time maybe ever rely on him in a way that is extraordinary. And that's when we start to see his power flooding in our lives. You see, weakness showcases God's glory. Hey, loved ones, I'm right a part of all this right now. Listen, we're not fine china. We're fast food containers for the glory of God, okay? God loves to pour fine wine into paper cups. Weakness showcases his power. Number two, victory, the perplexing path to power, victory comes through suffering. Look at verse 8 now. Verse 8, it says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. What's happening here? Paul gives four paradoxes highlighting our vulnerability with God's victory. Paradox number one, we are afflicted, but not crushed. Paul says we are afflicted in every way. Paul, as a man, he was afflicted. That means pressed, under pressure, being squeezed. We consider the unique pressure that Paul himself endured. In 2 Corinthians 1, we heard this and learned this a few weeks ago. Paul says, we were so afflicted that we despaired of life itself. That's a significant affliction. We despaired of life itself. In 2 Corinthians 6, I don't need to change a page in my Bible. It's right here, chapters 4, 5, and 6, at least in my version here. But in chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Wow, Paul, how do you commend yourselves? By great endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. Wow, what a resume. 2 Corinthians 11, okay? Powerful. Paul, again, testifies to imprisonments and beatings, 40 lashes, again, minus one, more than once, stoning, shipwrecked and in constant danger, not to mention being harassed by a messenger of Satan. So needless to say, Paul was not exaggerating when he speaks of being pressured or feeling squeezed. Immensely so. But here's the victory, okay? Here's the victory. Afflicted in every way, he says, but not crushed. Crushed means that you are pinned down, you can't move, you're done. He says, but I'm not pinned down. I'm not put in a place where I cannot move. I'm afflicted, but not crushed. Why? Because you cannot hold down the gospel. One commentator said this way, and this is memorable, and I think it's helpful. Paul was squeezed, but he was not squashed. Listen, you're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, ready? Number one, you will be squeezed. If you're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, the guarantee is at times in life, you will be squeezed. But here's the promise, you will never be squashed. You will never be squashed. But listen, we will be squeezed. We will be squeezed, and at times that is very painful as well. Paradox number two, perplexed but not driven to despair. In the Greek here, Paul's using a rhyming wordplay. Translators have tried to move it from the Greek to the English, again, in an effective way. So some have suggested this phrase means, translated, at a loss but not a loss, on the brink of defeat but not defeated, in despondency but not in despair. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. So loved ones, listen, loved ones, as you follow Christ, and a lot of us know this already, by God's design and in God's will, there will be times where defeat seems imminent. Think of how many times, again, in my life, in one way or another, you feel like you're brought to the edge of the cliff on the precipice, and you're like, it's over. And just at the exact moment you need it, God comes and his timing, and he rescues you and pours out grace, and it just humbles you and breaks you, overwhelms you to sense his love and his care as you are rescued from this situation, and he preserves you. It's just, it's unbelievable, again, how he does that. That's what's happening here, perplexed, but not driven to despair. And this is life, isn't it? Life often meets us in ways that we're not expecting and that are incredibly challenging and difficult. Hundreds of us have gone through such things. One happened this past week just in our church. I'll say a dear sister in Christ, and really in many ways more like a daughter in Christ to me. Maybe she's watching right now. She earlier this week was experiencing severe headaches. She's tough. She thought maybe it was just, you know, migraines or whatever it is, and those headaches, though, got worse, and all of a sudden, there's something seemed to be out of, you know, it wasn't normal. She got tested, and by God's providence, okay, it's a long story. It's unbelievable to see how God was working in different ways. Her test revealed that she had a brain bleed, and the brain bleed was associated with a brain tumor. She had no idea. And all of a sudden, the realization, there's a long story behind this, too, then realizing with the brain tumor, then she needed to have brain surgery within, like, hours. So, like, a couple of days ago, rushed in an emergency, having brain surgery. She's in her 30s, three kids, married. Brain surgery, and it was dire. Like, I was losing sleep. And hundreds of people in this church who care for this family so much, like, it was emotional. She had brain surgery. The prayers that went up, right on the edge. Brain surgery, less than 24 hours later, she's at home. Home and healing. Amen, amen. Amen.
Hey, if you're looking for more Bible teaching, we have many of Pastor Robbie's previous Live in the Light messages available for you to listen to at any time on our website, liveinthelight.ca. We also have our daily program in podcast form, so you can listen easily on the go or hanging out at home. If you have any questions about who we are or want to share a story about what God is doing in your life, we would love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT or use the contact page on our website. Catch you next time here at Live in the Light. I wanna be-